Turn with me now in the Word of God to the Epistle to the Colossians, Paul's Epistle to the Colossians, and the third chapter. The passage this evening is the first four verses, and I'll read from verse 1 through to the 17th verse. Hear the Word of God, Colossians 3, at the first verse. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far the Word of God. And I draw your attention particularly to the fourth verse, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Sometimes you will hear someone say something like, "Sport is my life." Or perhaps, speaking of somebody else, he lived for speed. Or his family was his life. And all of these statements, in one way or another, tell us what was really important in a person's life, whatever it is. They show us what makes a person tick, what is their passion in life, what they really want to do, if they're free to do it. And if you want to change the direction a little, you can think about how Satan himself regards the way in which we value things in our life or our life itself. Satan got it right when he said to God, you remember when he went to get permission to afflict Job, he said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life." And indeed, many people give what they have for what they regard as their life, whether it's fast cars or something that is otherwise perfectly harmless and even good. Now, when Paul says that Christ is the Christian's life in Colossians 3, it really is difficult to come up with a more profound statement of the identity of the believer. Christ, who is our life tells something about who we are who love the Lord Jesus Christ and have committed our way to Him. Of course, it's not only a definition of the vital relationship of the saint to his Savior, but it's a challenge to be applied to the conscience. Is Christ indeed my life? Is Christ your life? Is Jesus your passion? Is the Son of God the Lord of your life? And so the apostle here is addressing a question even as he makes this statement. And the question is, how is Christ the believer's life? And what should it mean in that life? And in so doing, of course, he calls us to deepening and ever-expanding richness in our experience of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So turning to Colossians 3, and particularly the first four verses, I'd like us to notice four essential truths about Christ as our life, Christ who is our life. First of all, is the truth that you were once dead in sin. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, you ask, how can you say that this teaches us that you were once dead in sin? And the answer to that is, you were raised with Christ. Where were you before you were raised? The answer is, you were dead. And why were you dead? Well, you were not dead because your body was dead. You were dead because your soul was dead. You were without a Savior, without God and without hope in the world. That's the thought here. So you know then, you are reminded that you were once upon a time, not so long ago, dead in sin, because you since were raised with Christ. And you can look back there to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Circumcision, of course, spoke about cutting off sin, rolling it away, and Christ gives Himself to His great task as the sin-bearer, and dies and is raised from the dead, triumphant over death and sin. And so you are, by believing upon Him savingly, you too, you see, Christian, are raised with Him. You were, you see, on your own, hopelessly condemned before the Holy God, dead in your trespasses. But Christ died and rose again, and you were raised with Him through faith. And verse 14, the penalty of the law was nailed to the cross, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Salvation is life from the dead. You once were dead in trespasses and sins. And you know that therefore, he says, you are enabled and called to follow the exalted risen Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, when Paul says this, he's not giving it to us as some kind of complicated theological statement for us to chew over and spit out, or whatever we do with such things. This is really a word about Christian experience. Every believer who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior knows this in his heart and mind and soul. He has been raised with Christ, and without Christ he would not have been raised. We know that we are dead without Christ. We're dead without Christ. And that we have been resurrected spiritually by being converted to Him. You once were dead in sin, verse 1. Second thing that He shows us is that you are now dead to sin, verse 2, and into verse 3. Paul repeats his statement from verse 1 in effect, his exhortation, and adds a new motive. He says, he restates the setting of the mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Here's your motive. Because you died. This is a different dying from being dead in sin, a different death. This is a death to sin. And if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations and so on, to the laws of men? You died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Now, what does it mean to die to sin? Well, one thing it doesn't mean is that you've died to the influence of sin. We are all very well acquainted with the influence of sin, are we not? We're still tempted, and we still fall. Paul speaks of this in the Christian life in Romans 7:19 and following, when he speaks about the good that I will to do, that I do not. And likewise, the evil that he would not, that he does. He knows something of the experience to fall into sin. So being dead to sin is not the same thing as being without sin. Being dead to sin doesn't mean that you're dead to the influences and blandishments of sin in your own soul. But here's what it does mean. Believing in Christ as your Savior means that you enter into newness of life, and that means something very important. It means that sin can't kill you anymore. Oh, it will touch you. And sad to say, you will fall into it, but you will be brought to repentance and to a renewal of the obedience of faith. And that sin will not kill you. The believer is saved from sin. Yes, saved. And the question is, how? In what ways? Well, the Apostle Paul says to the Romans in Romans 6, very important passage there in this general subject, we are no longer slaves to sin, he says. Our old man, he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Until the Lord Jesus Christ changes our hearts, until the Lord Jesus Christ covers our sins, until the Lord Jesus Christ makes us new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17, until that happens, we're slaves to sin. We can't give it up. Seems like a trivial illustration, but it was illustrated for me in the silliest kind of way once when I was about 18 or 19, and I was walking along the street in Berwick-upon-Tweed, and a wee boy came up to me, and he had a big bronze penny in his hand, the old ones, great big penny, and you could buy a cigarette for a penny. "Hey, mister," he said. It's an English town, but the people have Scottish accents. The English stole it from us a way back, 700 years ago. "Hey, mister," age 19, wow, I was flattered. "Mister, can you go buy me a fag, cigarette?" I was old enough to go buy cigarettes, you see, but he wasn't. He would be about 10 or 11. And I had a penny, and you could go into a shop and buy a single fag. Anyway, I said, "No, I'm not going to do that." And I said, "This is What's somebody like you wanting with a cigarette, with a fag? Oh, mister, I can't give it up. I can't give it up. We're slaves to so many things, little things. That's just an emblem of slavery to sin, just an emblem. I can't give it up. You couldn't give it up, you see, until you came to Christ. Still, it can afflict you. If your right hand offends you, you need to cut it off. You need to not go down that street again, whatever it is that leads to your peculiar weakness and temptation. But hey, you're free in that you're not a slave anymore. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. For sin, he says, shall not have dominion over you. But you are not under law, but under grace. You're not trying to kite your way up to heaven by being good in your own strength. No, you are saved by grace. And thus you have a new spiritual condition. Believe it. And that's the condition of sin not having dominion over you. Therefore, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:11. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. The world has been crucified to me. To me, the power of the world has lost its power, and I to the world. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, speaking of Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Christian, you are dead to sin. You are dead to sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin will not kill you, because Jesus has killed it in bearing the penalty of it in your place. Therefore, you have the most powerful motivation, and it grows not simply from your conviction of this truth. It grows from the fact of the work of the Holy Spirit in renewing your heart forever, and then writing upon that heart progressively, as day by day you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, you go forward, no longer a slave, no longer condemned, no longer I can't give it up. Thirdly, you are alive to God. Verse 3. Being united to Christ in his death, that is, believing upon him from the heart as your Savior, means you died to sin. And now we have a new life. And he says you died, and here's what this means. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this looks like a text that's very difficult to open up, but really it's quite simple. If I am really dead to sin and in Jesus I'm alive to God and I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, why do I not see all the fullness of that life? Why does sin still have an influence? Why is that life not in its absolute perfection and completeness presently, since I have come to Christ? And of course, there are many who come to Christ and either are badly taught, or they just are not thinking straight and don't, or just need to be properly taught, who think that, well, you become a Christian, everything will be hunky-dory, you'll never be tempted by this or tempted by that, you'll never fall again, and all the rest of it. It's a silly and naive view. It certainly is not supported by the Scriptures. But it's a real question. Why do I still struggle with sin sometimes? Why do I not see all the fullness of that new life in Christ? Well, the answer is, Your life has just begun to be unfolded even to you. There is a way to go until the perfection of God's glory will be ours in fullness, and it won't be this side of eternity. And that's not something to be greeted with gloom and with resignation. Oh dear, here we go again. I don't need to bother about these things. No. What we have is a God of all grace who is leading us forward in the victory of Christ progressively. Progressive sanctification, we call it, in using the theological term. So there is a sense then in which the fullness of that life, which is already ours in Christ, is hidden in part. And what the apostle says here is that it's hidden with Christ in God. And then he goes on, of course, to say, when he appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. We'll come to this in a minute. That's the fourth point. But you see the point here is that hidden aspect of the fullness of our life in Christ is only going to be unfolded and revealed when Christ appears. It's hidden with him, just as he is hidden from the world. No one sees him with their eyes. He hasn't yet come. At the end of the age, we're still looking to that day. And our life is hidden with him. Of course, it's hidden to the world because the world will come and say, hey, you're a Christian, you believe in Christ and you have life in Christ, but you don't look too different from me, buddy. You're certainly not perfect. The world doesn't think that Christians are perfect. And the fact is that Christians know they're not perfect. And it's a very presumptuous Christian indeed who gets up and says, I'm free from sin. No, you're not. We say we have no sin. We lie, John says. We make God a liar too. So, there is a sense then that there is a hiddenness to this life that we have in Christ that awaits his coming and awaits, of course, the resurrection of the body. Meantime, I am held for sure in Jesus' hand, with Jesus in God. And he has told us himself that no one will pluck us out of his hand. I'm certainly less than perfect. But I seek the things that are above, the Christian says. Seek the things that are above, so that we would grow in grace. We can still pray. The Psalm of David, after being caught in his sin in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We may have to pray that every day for the rest of our lives, some days with more intensity than others. But you see, the glory is that Christ has saved us not for what we have done, but by that which he has done, and by his grace he has given us life. Christ is our life because by his death and resurrection he has secured both grace and glory for all who believe in him as their Savior, personally and from the heart. And then finally, fourthly, verse 4, you will appear with Christ in glory. You once were dead in sin. You now are dead to sin. You are now alive to God, though your life is hidden with Christ in God. But the day will come when you will appear with Christ in glory. Here is a word to every believer. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now notice the three parts of this verse. First of all, Christ is the source and the giver of your life, Christ who is our life. Thomas Brooks, Puritan preacher of the 17th century, makes this observation. He said, "Life here is by a metonymy." Metonymy is a figure of speech in which one little part stands for the whole. You know, 50 feet of sail used to be the, you know, in the, when you're 14 and you're learning figures of speech, still sticks in my mind. My English teacher, Bouncer Stott, as he was called, would say, "This is a metonymy, 50 feet of sail." Well, there's more to a boat than sail, but that's what it stands for. Life here, says Thomas Brook, is by a metonymy, put for the author of life. Christ in all his person and work as the one who gives us life. He's the one who secures our life. He is our life physically, spiritually, and eternally. He is your life and the length of your days, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." 1 John 5:11, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Colossians 1:12, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." An inheritance of the saints in light. He is our life and the length of our days, even to eternity. 2 Timothy 4:8. "Finally, there is laid up for me," Paul says, "the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day when he appears." No crown yet, but then in that day, "and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Christ is the source and the giver of your life. Secondly, Christ will appear for we who believe. He is hidden for now. Our life is hidden with him in a sense. But he will come again for us in due time, and we shall all be changed. In a moment, Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And you see, that life in all its fullness then comes to us at his appearing, when we shall be changed. Remember Job's great testimony in amazing prophetic language from so many centuries before the Lord Jesus came. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth." Christ, who took our flesh, Christ who died upon the cross, Christ who rose from the tomb and sits at the right hand of God in his body, resurrection body, will come again that we might also be joined to him in our own resurrection by his grace. Christ will appear for us who believe, and Christ will make us glorious like himself. For this corruptible, 1 Corinthians 15:53, "This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And that wonderful word in Matthew 13:43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." What a glorious destiny, when that life which is hidden with Christ in God is revealed, shining like the sun, everyone in the kingdom of their Father, our Father, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, then, as our life, we have, as John Davenant, another Puritan commentator, puts it, have a certain expectation. A certain expectation. The emphasis on certain. A certain expectation of future glory. Now, how shall we apply this to our hearts? Well, Philip Henry, the father of Matthew, the more famous son than the father, but Philip Henry, writing on this passage, urges us, rest not, he says, rest not in having life, but press after liveliness. Don't rest in having life, but press after liveliness. Pray daily. The prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 88, when he says, revive me, make me alive. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. And the word, that's the word to the believer. Seek the things that are above, not the things of the earth. Right there, you know, you could look at your life and begin to edit things there, out of the picture. Are my passions and my obsessions and my interests truly honoring to God and healthy for my own soul? Are they the things that make me tick? Or is the desire that life which Christ has given me, which is as yet hidden with Him in God in measure, that may be the passion of my life, my being, for every day? And then there's a word to those who are not Christians. Again, Philip Henry says this. He reminds us that Christless souls are lifeless souls. He goes on to say, then make Christ your own Savior. Now, you can't make yourself your own Savior. And of course, when we say make Christ your Savior, we mean receive Him, accept Him, believe upon Him as the Savior of sinners by His death upon the cross, as the one who rises for the justification of His people. Make Him, as it were, your life. Commit your way to Him. Christ is known under many similes and metaphors in the Bible, as you've seen in these last few years in our communion services. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. He who has the Son, the Apostle John says in 1 John 5, he who has the Son has life. But who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. My friends, what difference will it make to our tomorrow when we rise in the morning and we give ourselves to live Christ as our life? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you that Jesus is the life of all who are His and will commit their way to Him and follow after Him. O Lord, we bless you that it is not our best efforts, our scratching after law-keeping, but the full grace of the Savior who came and gave Himself as a ransom for the many, that is the source of that new life which every human being needs. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will enable us,
who profess your name, who look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, so to be faithful as to set our minds upon the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, looking to his appearing, when that life which is always hidden, as it were, in the palm of your hand, with Christ in you, O God, looking to that day when he shall come, and all the fullness of that life will be exhibited in the glory of heaven. Oh, we bless you for the gospel, and we wait upon you and seek your face in all your grace toward us. In Christ Jesus. Amen.